the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, text that claims our attention this morning. While you're turning, I want to wish Sister Dorothy Thomas happy birthday today.
Amen. Happy birthday. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading at verse number 1. The Lord reads on this wise, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. You may be seated. This is our final sermon on connecting to the church, since we'll be celebrating our officers on next week. October, we start a whole nother series. Text says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I want to talk to us this morning from the subject, Reflections of the Way Life Used to Be. I know the Supremes not in here before my time, but they hung out around Reflections of the Way Life Used to Be. They began, she would talk about how the relationship was back then, how it was not necessarily what it should have been. I've been spending about 10, 11 Sundays talking about connecting to the church, and most of those sermons, near about all of them, had to do with blessings of the connection that we have with the church. The fact that we have been saved affords us many, many blessings just cause we belong to the church. And it was stuff that we could shout about every week. We could shout, you wouldn't shout, but we could have shouted every week about the blessings that he was sharing with us. We got a little down last week because we were talking about the sadness and that comes with struggle that we incur. There's some stuff that comes on us every now and then, but in the end, it was still all great. It was still good. Now today, I really don't necessarily expect you to shout neither, maybe at the end. It might hit you about then, because when we talk about reflections, every time we want to reflect on something, most of the time we're only reflecting on those things that have been good. We get joy talking about how things used to be back in the day. And we do that a lot in church. Talk about we used to do.
Right.
Things used to be. Right. We used to have. And we talk about them in such a fashion that if we were able to go back there, we want to do that. But we don't necessarily like to reflect on some of the ways life has been to us. But can I tell us, my brothers and sisters, you ought to reflect sometimes on where you came from. You need to reflect on where God has brought you from and on what God bought you out of. We need to begin to reflect on some things, and they're not necessarily going to be good. Because it ought to make you holler when you realize where you have come from. Because there's been a change in the dispensation, and things are not like they used to be. When you get connected to the church, and your connection to the church comes because of your connection to Christ and your connection to the cross, which puts you in the church right there. The writer today says, I need to remind you, I need to talk to you. We want to reflect on your past. All right. Because before you got here, you were somewhere else.
That's right.
You did some other things.
Yeah.
You said some other things. Yeah, that there were some things that happened in your past. Look what he says about the past. And that's why I say you're not going to shout. The first thing he said, in your past, you were dead. Look at the text right there, verse number 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This helps us with the mystery of God's dealings in grace. Because of those who are the faith, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, were once dead in trespasses and sins. But look at the text. We were not just dead. The text says we were dead in trespasses. That word trespasses, it means a falling aside when one should have stood upright. Yeah, we have fallen aside when we should have stood upright. Not only were we dead in trespasses, it says we were also dead in sins. Uh-huh. And y'all know that word means to miss the mark, to wander from the right path, to go wrong and to do wrong. A sin entered to the world when Adam fell. That's how it became a part of us. The natural consequence of falling aside, of missing the mark, was death. And so thus is our natural state. God sees us as dead in trespasses and sins. And when a man sets out to make something, he usually starts with the best possible materials. You know, the purest clay, the finest marble, the choicest wood. But God goes to the refuse heap and selects materials that are worthless. He begins with people, look at it, y'all, who are dead. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how modern medicine can do what they can do for a patient. Doctors can remodel disfigured faces, transplant kidneys, implant lenses, bypass arteries,
Jesus.
As long as the patient is alive. Once the patient is dead, the doctors can do nothing more than pull the sheet over the body, transform to the morgue, and call for the undertaker. But God begins with people, look at him, who are dead in the fullest sense of the word. He said they are dead in trespasses and sins. So I'm talking about your past. I was going to deal with the past. He said you were dead. Not only you're dead, he said you are deluded. Deluded. You've been deceived. That's what it says. Look at the text. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air. I told you I ain't going to like me today. You were deluded, he says. Before we accepted Christ as Savior, our utter deadness to spiritual things was evident in our behavior. That's how we know folk dead, by the way they behave. Jesus. We walked, the text says, according to the course of this world. In other words, the spirit of the age held us in an iron grip. The what was going on around us held us. We was doing what the world was doing. Yeah, of course. The course. It that word means an age or a period of time during which certain things happen or certain spirit or attitude prevails. The course. We live in a world that always displays a spirit of hostility toward God. Whether the prevailing mentality is one of adventure, persecution, discovery, or tolerance, the general spirit will be worldly, fleshly, or devilish. Why, Reverend? Because this world is in sworn enmity with God. The Bible warns of this repeatedly. He said, John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yeah, he begins to summarize the spirit of the world as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so the spirit of the age is determined by the spirit of the world. The reference to the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2 is deliberate and definitive. Look at it. The Holy Spirit, who is himself likened to the wind, uses the title to depict Satan in his sphere. He needs to see he's the prince of the power of the air. In our unregenerated state, we were completely deceived by Satan. We walked according to the course of this world and according to the spirit of the power of the air. We were so devoid of spiritual life that we were unaware of our deadness to spiritual things. The fact that people are spiritually dead explains much that goes on in the name of religion and philosophy and science and culture and education even to this day. He says, so we were dead and we've been deluded, but he also says we were disobedient. I'm still talking about your past. Don't get mad at me, it's in the scripture. He says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'm talking reflection of the way life used to be. You had a spirit of disobedience. And really the force of these words are stronger than our translation suggests. Paul was not simply saying that they were disobedient children. For the Greek word rendered children is derived here from the word huios, meaning a son. It has special reference to one's origin, nature, and relationship to his father. Therefore, Paul was saying that we were sons of the disobedient one, Satan. Talking about reflections of the way life used to be. We had the nature and character of that evil spirit who prompts people to disobey God. Through one man's disobedient sin entered into the world, so we are heirs to a disobedient spirit. We just inherited it. The disobedient spirit. One of the first behaviors a child displays as soon as it's able to express its developing personality is disobedience. No one ever has to teach a child to be disobedient. Any parents give me some amen today? Rather, a child has to be taught to obey. Yeah, and the lesson has to be repeated over and over again. Disobedience comes naturally. Satan has he's got upper hand on that because of fallen nature. So complete, y'all, are the results of the fall that we have no natural interest in obeying the gospel. Our first inclination is to disobey God, even after we accept Christ. I'm saying we. Maybe I'm speaking French, but he said even after we have accepted Christ, we find it difficult to tread the path of obedience, to believe that God's will for us is good, acceptable, and perfect. All too often, Satan he still manages to persuade us that our way is the best way. Am I in here by myself? Yeah, that God's will, you know, somehow is irksome, it's unpleasant, and even downright dangerous. You know, he'll whisper in your ear, you know, you keep on trying to follow the Lord. He'll send you over there where the COVID people are.
Come on.
Keep on trying to live for God. He'll do some things to hurt you. He will take you out of some places. He'll spoil your fun. He just makes these slanderous and crazy suggestions. But our all-wise and all-loving God would never call us to do something for which he had not adequately prepared us and given the appropriate measure of his grace. And that's why wherever he sends me, I'll go. Yeah, he said, y'all were dead. You were deluded. You were disobedient. But then we were also defiled. Look at the verse number 3. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation, which is our manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Before we accepted Christ, we were controlled by natural desire. Natural desire is what Paul meant by lust of the flesh. Yeah, that word flesh here refers to human nature. That Greek word has a real meaning of strong desire, but it's not necessarily evil. You know, you just got strong desire. For instance, Jesus said, with desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Even in unregenerated people, natural desire may produce some commendable results and fine endeavors, though devoid of spiritual work. But there is a dark side to human desire. And Paul had this side, I believe, in mind when he talks to us here in Ephesians chapter 2 when he spoke of fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were also controlled by natural depravity. Fallen human nature gravitates to low things, to gross lusts of the body and contaminating lusts of the mind. You can tell folk who are still in fallen states based on stuff they think about, bring it out in the open.
Right.
Place stuff that they do that you wouldn't let them do in front of your mom. Mm-hmm. We just have natural depravity. Those are the things that come to us. We, my brothers and sisters, have been defiled. But the text says, I'm still dealing with your past, said that you were also doomed. Look at it. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That word translated children here means children by natural descent. We were born of sinful parents into a sinful, sin-cursed world. We were born possessed of a bent and inherently sinful nature and exposed to God's wrath. Fortunately for the survival of the human race, God is rich in mercy. The fact remains, however, that wrath was all that we deserved. We deserve the very wrath of God. And that's been our condition from our past as I reflect on the way life used to be. We were without God, without Christ, without hope. We were sinners by birth, by choice, and by practice. Yeah. Our lot was cast in a world controlled by the evil one. And our eternal destiny was to live forever under God's wrath and curse. Mm-hmm. Oh, but the Holy Spirit does not leave the matter right there. I told you, you got to reflect on your past, the way things used to be. As we move from where they used to be, can I talk about where they are right now? From your past to your present, we begin to understand God's love that is shown to us. His love, y'all, is rich. Look at it. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Thank God for the buts. Glory to God. The buts of the Bible are always arresting. They always do some great things. They are hinges on which great issues turn. We put a but right there. It changes the whole thing. Take for instance of the buts in the life of the prodigal son. Prodigal son is having a hard time trying to get himself together to go home. He's rehearsing and rehearsing over and over again his speech to his daddy. When he get there, I go talk to him and tell him all this stuff, this is what's going to happen. And he's struggling trying to get there. His father sees him coming afar off. And while he's trying to say all this stuff, but the father jumps up and goes run to meet him. He gets there and the boy keeps on talking about, daddy, you know, I just want to be a hired servant. You know, I'm not worthy. He's said, but this miles, you my child, shut up, kill the fatted calf. We're about to have a party up in here. Yeah, that's what he does. Paul had painted a very dark picture of human depravity and divine wrath. He had put it out there. Now, this glorious but draws our attention to God's mercy and his love. You got to think about it. You were doomed. You were dead. You were defiled. You had all this stuff that was just down and ugly. And here comes a but. Mm-hmm. God is rich in mercy.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You know, it would be enough comfort merely to be informed that God is rich. And he is. We ain't gonna never know how rich he is till we get there in glory. Then we'll see how he paves the streets of his city with gold. How he builds walls of jasper. We'll see how he makes foundations with precious stones and forms gates of pearl. He is rich, y'all, rich in mercy, rich in majesty, rich in might and in glory. And he is rich, look, y'all, in mercy. Ooh, bless his name. I know I need to do remedial moment right here. All mercy is that you did not get what you deserved. And God is rich in mercy. I thank God today because a whole lot of stuff I deserved, he held back from me because of his rich mercy. Glory to the Lamb of God. And our God is merciful. This merciful God loves us. Look at it. He wrote not of his love, but of his great love. Do you see it in the text? Only a great love would embrace some crazy people like Paul has been talking about in these first three verses here. Mm-hmm. God does not just pity us.
Yeah.
He loves us. Dead and trespasses and sin. But God is rich in mercy because he loves us. So he wasn't just rich, that his love shown to us is not rich, but he keeps it real. He keeps it real for us there in verse number 5. He says, even when we were dead in sins, God in his great love did not shrink from us when we were dead in sin. Now, y'all gotta think about it. Because y'all done turned off y'all love for some folk.
Okay.
Sometimes some petty stuff. Sometimes for some great big stuff. But the text says that God did not, he didn't draw up when we were in No, dead in sin and our trespasses. You gotta think about a bad situation that happened in your life where you walked away from somebody or you pushed somebody away because of something they did, something they said, somehow they treated you. Think about it. Where was your mercy? Where was your love? He said the reality is he loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sin, but he expresses it even the more. What do you call it when they got them little exclamation points and you click that, you enhance, you draw more attention to the thing that was just put, that was printed before you. He says, even, you got to look at that part right there. Even when you were dead in your sins, that he had great mercy and great love for you, even when you were in your sin. He had great love and great mercy for you even when you turned from him. He had love and great mercy for you even when you walked away. He had love and great mercy for you when you wouldn't give him the time of day. That's the reality of his love, the way he shows it toward us. But he shared his love to us. Also, look at the text. Hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together. His love plucked us from the tomb. Glory to the Lamb of God. Only thing to do with dead people is to bury them. We have no other solution to the problem of death, y'all. The corpse, you can wash it. I done seen them wash them and groom them and then fix them up all pretty with the cosmetics. And, you know, the undertaker will embalm them the best way he knows how. But the body is still a corpse. Yes. And the only place for it is in the grave. God, however, is not daunted by death. It don't bother him when folk die. He says our trespasses and sins had brought us to a place of death. The stuff that you did took you to a place of death. But then God acted in grace and power. Oh, I wish y'all could get it like I'm trying to give it to you. He said that the stuff that you did, the way that you lived, how you acted, you deserve nothing but death. It took you to a place of death, but God steps in with grace and power. Text says he quickened us, made us alive, plucked us from the tomb. The resurrection of Christ was key, y'all. Since all of our trespasses and sins were dealt with on the cross, when Christ arose, it became possible for us to arise. God raised us from the tomb in which our trespasses and sins had placed us, just as he raised Christ from the tomb in which our trespasses and sins had placed him. Yeah, our sin had been put on Christ and put him at a place of death. Yeah, but the debt was canceled. Sin's penalty was paid. Death's hold had been broken. We were quickened together with him. Yeah, his grace triumphed over guilt and the grave. Look, his grace is greater than your guilt and the grave. He reached down to the corruption of death and raised us up. Glory to the Lamb of God. He didn't just pluck us up from the tomb. He placed us on the throne. Look at it, verse number 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That right there is some good stuff, y'all. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you can imagine the awesome wonder of it. God has seated us on his glorious throne. In Christ, y'all, we are already seated where he is.
Yes.
He has enveloped us in Christ so that when he looks at us, he sees Christ. Yeah, he always sees him. No matter how or when God looks at us, he sees Christ. He sees him in all of the beauty of his holiness, all of the glory of his grace, all of the splendor of his person. And we are like the boards of the tabernacle in the Old Testament that were hewn from gnarled, twisted acacia wood and then encased in gold. You hear what I'm saying? They took some old wood and encased it in gold. And when the people looked at those boards, all they saw was the gold. The same is true of us. Somebody should throw a hand up right there. When God looks at us, he just sees Jesus. Glory to the Lamb of God. Reflect on where you came from and then find out now that you're seated on the throne with God. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus in all of his splendor, in all of his glory, in all the beauty of his holiness. That's what he sees when he sees you. God, look at it. He said he has made us to sit together in heavenly places. Yeah, I don't care where you are. If you start to look and try to get up in heaven, you already seated up there. He has made us to sit there. Where he's sitting, he's made us sit there. Yeah, and he has raised us from the tomb and seated us on the throne.
Yeah.
Yeah. For our English people in here, those words quickened and raised and seated, they're in the aorist tense. It means that it's already done.
Yeah. Amen.
He says he's quickened you. He's made you alive. He's raised you. You were dead in trespasses and sin. And he has seated you.
Yes.
Put you on the throne right there with him. Reflection of the way life used to be. I told you about your past and looked like your present is a whole lot better. But can I tell you about the prospect? The prospect says that you have unstinted grace. Yeah, and eternally revealed through us. Look at the text, verse number 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look, man's sin gave God the opportunity to display a side of his character that otherwise might never have been fully revealed. In his work of creation, he displayed his wisdom and his power. And the more we learn about astronomy, physics, chemistry, biology, and medicine, the more we learn about God's infinite wisdom and power. And on the stage of redemption, God demonstrated not just his grace, not just the riches of his grace, but the exceeding riches of his grace. Grace will be eternally exhibited through the church. Exceeding riches. They come through the church. We've got to start exhibiting richness of God's grace. It's going to be exhibited through the church. That's the ultimate vehicle of its expression to an awed and admiring universe. All the orders of creation, they see God's throne and will see Christ there, bearing in his body the scars of Calvary, the only marks of the evident in glory. But they will also see there us, trophies of God's grace. He has seated you up there like trophies of his grace. But y'all, it's eternally revealed to us. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then out of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yeah, it's one of the great summaries of the gospel and the New Testament. Some argue the fact that what this gift is, but it seems clear that it's neither grace nor faith. The gift is salvation. Yeah, salvation is made available to us by God's grace and received by us through faith. Since salvation is a gift, it cannot be earned, merited, or otherwise purchased. The Holy Spirit emphasizes not of works, lest any man should boast. Suppose God were to take people to heaven on the basis of their good works, it would be possible for them to get up there and talk about, I'm here because I did this.
Yes.
And I did that. I'm here because I gave that. And I gave this. I'm here because of my sacrificial giving. I'm here because of the way I lived. Mm-hmm. But do you not know that boasting is an expression of pride?
Yeah.
And pride was the original sin. That's what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven and turned in to Satan. Yeah. So boasting, if you were up in heaven boasting in heaven about one's works would necessitate another expulsion and give rise to a fresh outbreak of sin. Yeah, if somebody was up there prior, he had to kick somebody else out of heaven. It's a terrible thing to make it up there and get put out. So God, he has put salvation on a basis that levels the axe at pride and completely eliminates boasting. Salvation is the gift of God. It is not of works. There's a whole lot of religions think that you got to purchase it. There's something that you got to do to earn it. The sinner must do something to deserve God's favor. That's what they say. But the gospel says that that's all some false foolishness. It declares that salvation is the gift of God.
Yes.
It's available to sinners solely because of his grace and his unmerited favor.
Yeah.
Salvation can be obtained only by believing. But through all eternity, the nail prints in Jesus' hand will remind us of the enormous cost of God's free gift. Oh, it's free to you, but it costs Jesus.
Yes.
It's free to you, but oh, the cost to him. He says that you have also some unstunted growth. I'm through, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. Good works are a part of God's plan. They are not the price of salvation, but the proof. Your good works prove salvation. Yet the believer is not saved as a result of good works.
Uh-huh.
Good works are the result of salvation. Yeah. They are the result of God's working in the believer's heart. They are the evidence that he is alive from the dead. Yeah, if you're not putting out any good works, then you are still dead man walking. It is evidence that you are alive. They are the proof of the glorious togetherness that exists between the believer and the Savior. The Lord, when he was on earth, lived a life of good works. He went about doing good, what Peter was saying. Now through his indwelling spirit, he continues to do his good works in us. Yeah, he's still doing good works in us. Yeah, that's what we've got to get to, the place where we're doing the work of the Lord and we're doing it for him. This is all a part of the eternal plan. That word translated workmanship is poema. It indicates that we are his poem, his masterpiece. Each of our lives is the is the canvas on which the master is producing a work of art that will fill the everlasting ages with his praise. You are a canvas that the master is producing a work of art through you that his praise never ceases. It's everlasting because they see you. It's glorious because they see you. You are a priceless work of art that brings praise and glory to God. Great dispensational change marks genuine conversion, so that a person who is still dead in trespasses and sins is in contrast to the believer who has been quickened together with Christ. So if we profess to be Christians, but our lives exhibit no evidence of behavioral change, we are self-deceived.
Yeah.
We've got to exhibit change. Something has to happen as we reflect on the way life used to be. Your past was a past of doom. The present is a whole lot greater now. But the prospect, the text says, it's as if the writer has literally peeked into your future and says things are looking better now. Mm-hmm. Northern Norwood said better days ahead. You think things are good right now, there are still better days ahead. So as we reflect on the way life used to be, Jesus could reflect too. As he begins to reflect going through 33 years and raising dead, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, unstopping deaf ears. He's doing great and marvelous things, but death shows up. He reflects on the cross of Calvary. Began to think about the cross, the beating before the cross, the nails on the cross, the thorns on the cross, the spear in his side. Reflects on the way things used to be. You got the cross and then a dead Jesus. And just a while later, the Father gets him up. And he's alive forevermore. Look at it. He can reflect on what you did to me. It did not keep me down. What you did to me, it hurt me. But I can't stay down. What you did to me did not stop the Father from getting me up. And listen, what they did to you won't stop the Father from taking good care of you. He's begging you to come to him. He can give you all the power that has been given to him. And you'll be all right reflecting of the way life used to be. You'll be all right talking about the bad times, rough times, and the struggle. Because you know where God is taking you. Reflections of the way life used to be. Amen.